This morning we turn in our Bibles to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we want to read Luke 22, verses 14 through and including 20. So just 14 through 20 this morning from Luke 22. Where we read the word of God as follows: when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with a fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Last Sunday we were privileged to also have been invited not only to hear the word of God preached, but also to see the Word of God in a visible way. And that's by way of the sacrament, or what we call the Lord's Supper. We were privileged, or those who believe in Him truly and by His grace, to be invited to be nourished by the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is the host of His own supper. And, of course, we refer to this passage, the institution of the Lord's Supper. But in the sermon, we focused on the first part of the institution, about the bread. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then we meditated on, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I said at the beginning of the worship service that today, this Sunday, this Lord's Day, we would focus on the blood, which is, of course, what we read about in verse 20. And the text also is the title of our sermon. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So, with the help of the Lord, let us meditate on what this may mean, or what it does mean in the Scriptures, but also in an applied way to and for our own lives, for our souls, living before God and men here upon earth. And I want to do that first by looking at, of course, the context. So, what does it mean when Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood? What is the reference to when he speaks of the blood and he makes it his blood? As he says, it's the new covenant in my blood. And again, it's always important that when you go to a text, to understand the text, to look at the context. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. A text is always to be explained out of its context. And what is the context here? We know it, but it's good to be reminded of it, also to come to the meaning of this expression of Jesus, in my blood, New Testament, in my blood. Well, the context is, of course, the sharing of the Passover meal. That's what we read and read When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat, what? This Passover with you before I suffer. So the context in which he says this is the Passover meal. And of course, even children know, maybe, I hope you do, that the Passover meal was a meal to remember, or God said, have this meal so that you will be reminded of your deliverance out of Egypt, your deliverance out of bondage, your deliverance out of and from the dominion of sin and even of the evil one. Be reminded of it time and time again as you do the Passover meal, as you celebrate the Passover meal. But the point is also coming to the blood, how were they delivered? And I've made, well, there are some images in the bulletin, so if you want, you can make some notes. But how were they delivered? Well, they were delivered by blood having been sprinkled on the doorposts. So it's a picture here of a doorpost and the blood, you can color it if you want, children, upon it. So back to the text in the context when Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, he says to his disciples, but also to us in a way, in Exodus 24, when the Israelites put the blood on the doorpost after having sacrificed a little lamb. Disciples, that blood was always pointing to my blood. That blood that you put on the doorpost and that you still maybe do, or at least you remember all of this during this meal, always pointed to and were about my blood, the new covenant in my blood. And this blood I will also give when I will suffer and go to the cross and die as the Lamb of God for your deliverance, to be rescued from sin, slavery, and Satan, by which the covenant is fulfilled and its promised blessings secured and applied. That's the context. And there, through that context, we now maybe better understand also when he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. But I want to also go to another part of this context in order to understand the text. Because yes, it's true that the blood was sprinkled on the doorpost of and by the Israelites. But maybe you know also another part of the story, also children in our midst. Because why was it necessary that the blood would be sprinkled on the doorpost? Well, because God had said, this was the 10th plague, that there would be passing by every house in Egypt, including the houses of Israel and of the Israelites, an angel of wrath and of death. Every house in Egypt, including the houses of the Israelites, that night would have an angel of wrath and an angel of death passing by, showing thereby that God is a holy God and a righteous God. And therefore, his wrath is kindled against sin and the consequences, death. And this angel would go into the house. And of course, we know what this angel would do. Because of the wrath of God against sin, there would be death in the house, destruction in the house. That's also the context. And I made sure I said, and I say it again, he went past every house, also the house of the Israelites in Egypt. Now, you can imagine, maybe take your mind there in the past, seeing this angel of wrath going past every house in Israel, in Egypt, including the Israelites' house. And maybe we can imagine that the angel would either go in or pass by, but on what and for what reason would he not go in, and for what reason would he pass by? Why would God not express his wrath and his death in this or that house in front of which he was passing? Why would he not go in? Was it so, and maybe we can imagine this, that the angel, as he passed by this house, were thinking about the people in that house, whether they would be Egyptians or whether they would be Israelites, and he would try to think, and I'm just imagining this, oh, there, that's where Pastor Bert lives. Sorry to use the name, Pastor Bert lives. And Pastor Bert is a pastor, and he has done a lot of good things. So if I count up his good things, of course he has also done bad things because he's a sinner. But if I balance his good deeds with his bad deeds, and after all he is a pastor, well then I'll put on the doorpost 7 out of 10. And therefore I pass by. Because if it's 4 out of 10, I'll go in and destroy. And show my wrath, and therefore death. And so, the other house, he would also stand there for a moment and say, oh, this is where Rebecca lives. Let me think what she has done this week. And a calculation comes out and puts on the doorpost 8 out of 10. Pass. And you can just imagine. And so on and so forth. Is that how it worked? Is that why he would pass by or not? No. No. He would pass by only when the people that were in the house were not covered by their works or a calculation about what they had done, but covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's why he would pass by and not enter in. I want to say this, dear congregation, because, and that's the message also of the Lord's Supper, and I'll come to it, that before God, whether you are an Israelite or a Christian in church or a Gentile living outside, so to speak, there is no difference. The only difference is that the angel of death does not enter into your and my house and enter into your and my soul, if it may be so, for the time being. But if the hour comes, the only difference would be that he would see the blood sprinkled upon the doorpost. This house is covered with forgiveness, covered with the blood of the Lamb. That is the only reason, and that's the only difference between the church and the world. The one is not covered, the other is covered. That's it. That's what we celebrate also in the Lord's Supper. This is the new covenant in my blood. Being covered, being hidden by the grace of God, the protection of God's grace and love against the wrath of God and its consequences. The blood. Yes, and this is what Jesus was saying. Disciples, that blood was pointing to me to appease the angel of the wrath of God against sin and death. Yet to to satisfy the wrath of God, so that the angel of wrath and death would and will pass by meal. That's what we celebrate. And not come in. And so the people of God would be delivered. I want to go a little deeper into this. Also from the New Testament. Because, and I've said it already, this speaks of covering, but it also speaks of wrath and an appeasement of wrath. And we read about it also in the New Testament, and I'll try to explain it a little deeper. So let's pause on that. What does that mean? And we can read it in Romans 3 verse 24 to get a deeper sense of it. And then later on we'll go back to the Old Testament also in terms of application. For here we're talking about a satisfaction of the wrath of God. And there's a satisfaction which is spoken about by Jesus, as also is clearly taught in Romans 3, verse 24 and 25. And I'll read that for you. Romans 3, 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. Now, redemption, and you could look at these words individually in a very deep way, but redemption means deliverance. Redemption means being delivered from bondage. That's what redeeming means, that you are delivered. Redemption is not restitution or restoration. Redemption is being redeemed from slavery, from bondage. You are, as it were, taken out of the grip of darkness, death, and Satan. And you now are delivered out of the chains of this bondage, of this slavery. That's what redemption means. And how are we redeemed? How is one delivered out of the grip of Satan's sin and death? In Christ Jesus, it says, Paul says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the deliverance that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as, and there you have it, propitiation by his blood. Here you have it. We are redeemed. The Israelites were redeemed. But also the children of God are redeemed by propitiation, by God having set forth a propitiation by the blood of Christ. What does propitiation mean? And I'm not going to go too deep into it, but propitiation means covering, simply put. Covering, simply put. We can only be delivered by being covered by the blood of Christ, by being covered also by his righteousness in Jesus Christ, and whom God has set forth as a propitiation. This is the love of God, having sent his Son into this world to be a propitiation, a covering for our sins, and to be our righteousness. It's an expression of God's love whereby he actually satisfies his own wrath in Jesus Christ. He doesn't look behind the door and says, you have earned it or you have not earned it. No, he has given a way out by a covering, by doing it himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so wrath and love are reconciled by God himself so that he can and will deliver his people. Propitiation. Covering. To demonstrate, it says, to demonstrate his righteousness in Romans 3, verse 24 and 25. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. In the New Testament, the same. Propitiation, covering in Jesus Christ so that we would be redeemed, because now he would pass over. Literally, those words are used in Romans 3, verse 24 and 25. This is what Jesus means. Covenant, a new covenant in my blood. You see? Why a new covenant? Well, because now it is fulfilled. It all pointed to me. It was always all about me as the Lamb of God. And by which, by his blood only, shed for you, can we be covered and therefore also redeemed. Just like it was in the Old Testament. Now, also in the New Testament. That's why he says to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. New covenant in my blood. You understand this? This is objectively true. This is objectively true. I am again emphasizing this, friends. It comes from God. God has done it himself in his love and his compassion. But going back, as I said, a bit to the Old Testament. Again. Can we ask the question, and I think we should ask the question, is there more to know and understand about blood and the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins? Yes. Also in its application, and that's where we're going to move on and towards at this moment, at this point. The Old Testament is full of richness and of deeper meanings of what we find expressed and fulfilled in the Old Testament. And just for a pause, for a moment, because this is often not very well understood. I said it the other day in a committee meeting, understanding in the Bible is putting things together, which are apart. Now you see relations between things. That's understanding. In Greek, it means putting things together. All of a sudden, it makes sense. You put things together. Okay, that's understanding. Okay. Now, that's really also when we are talking about Old and New Testament. To put those together in its fulfillment and through its fulfillment. This is maybe still abstract. Let me use an example. Some people here love flowers. They are growers of flowers. I know, brother. I'm not such a green thumb myself. My wife is, but not me. I do like flowers, but if you like flowers and you know about flowers, then especially bulbs or tulips, bulbs. What's the relation between the bulb and the flower? Very quickly. Well, you have the bulb, but it's not yet revealed what is in it. That only happens when the bulb is put in the ground, put under the ground, watered. I can't make any all kinds of symbolic relations here. Christ being put in the ground, watered by the, and so on and so forth. But ultimately, this is the point, that everything in the Old Testament is like a bulb, which has been put in the ground and which has been watered. And now in the New Testament, we see the flower coming through the surface, the dark surface. And we see the beautiful content of that bulb. It's already in it, but now you see it. That's the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not so much an abrogation as a fulfillment. That's why we have to be very careful when we say, well, the Old Testament is past and the New Testament That's what we're going to focus on. No. Then you throw away the whole point of the bulb and the flower. Let me use another example. Some people love paintings and painting. Who loves painting? I know, you don't have to put up your hand. Well, it's like that too. You know, in the New Testament, you have a beautiful canvas, and you see the painting in front of you. So that's what the Lord has revealed in the New Testament in and through Jesus Christ. But in order to understand, when you look closer, so you look back and you see the whole canvas beautifully, but then you walk a little closer to the canvas, and what do you see? All the beautiful details. Have you ever seen a painting of Rembrandt, of a hand, of a beautiful face, of an old man, of a beard? From the, it looks beautiful, but then when you come close, it's astounding. How is it possible that someone can do such a beautiful work of art? And then you move even closer, and sometimes people even go deep into the canvas, and you see the trials painted over until the best has come to the surface, literally. That's the Old Testament. In relation to the New Testament. New Testament, big canvas, big picture. Old Testament, go deep into it and you see the beautiful details of whom? Of the person and work of Jesus, because it was always about him and his blood. You see, very important for a biblical and reformed understanding of the scriptures. Not to the detriment of the Old Testament, but through the New Testament to the Old Testament, to understand the details and the beauty, the riches, and the grace that is to be found in the Lamb of God, in Jesus Christ. Very, very important. And so, okay, Pastor, put that and apply that. Let's go, therefore, not only to Exodus, but also to Leviticus. Because when we talk about the, and again, this is on the picture, when you talk about the blood, they're delivered by being covered, they're redeemed by having been covered by the blood. In Leviticus, God goes deeper and says more about this blood. Not only the blood, but we're focusing on the blood today. And what it means and how it is applied. And that brings us to the application too. So I hope you're still with me. Okay? So let's go to the details. Picture, details. Flower, bulb. Beautiful. Now, what do we read in Leviticus? Which comes after Exodus, of course. A deeper explanation. We read in Leviticus 17:11. And this is crucial. Underline this verse in your Bible. That has everything to do with what we're talking about when we're talking about the Lord's Supper. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Tabernacle and temple. This was done. Let me just read this again and pause a little. It's so beautiful. Remember the paintings and the details of the paintings. A further explanation of the work of redemption of God. For the life of the flesh is in the Do this in remembrance of me, because this is the New Testament in my blood. Where do you find life? In the blood. Life is in the blood. Not only redemption, yes, covered by, yes, but also new life is in the blood. Further, to make atonement for your souls. This is propitiation, Atonement means your souls are now reconciled with the Father, with God. Dear congregation, these are just astonishing details covering redemption. But more, the blood, in the blood is life, is new life. And his new life is by way of, and is applied to the soul of the offerer. And that soul, by way of this redemption, this covering, this new life by the blood, is what? Is restored to the relationship with the Father, with God himself. The atonement for the soul. Ultimately, dear congregation, and now I'm not going to go too deep into it, but the redemptive work of Christ, to say it just in one word, is about restoration to the Father, to God himself, that our souls may be atoned for, and so atoned, we be at one with God. Atonement. At-one-ment. Reconciled with God himself. In his love which is holy, and in his holiness which is love. Oh. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the new covenant in my blood. For the atonement of your souls, the reconciliation with the Father. Where before there was wrath, only wrath. Now there is grace. Where before there was only animosity and hatred, now there is friendliness, there is love. And where before there was war, now there is peace between God and my soul. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood, the New Testament in my blood. There's a direct application there. Let me go into it a little more, this application. We go to Leviticus 1, 3, and 4, where we again read of these beautiful details, of these beautiful details. You can turn there if you want. Leviticus 1, 3 to 5. First, if this offering is a burnt sacrifice, again, all these details could be expounded upon. I'm not going to do this, but a burnt sacrifice means a complete sacrifice, means a holocaust. It's completely burned. So if this offering is a burnt sacrifice, a holocaust, that's where the word holocaust comes from also in our nomenclature, in our language, of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. You make the connections, friends, without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. God has set forth a propitiation, a covering. By what? A lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb. Who is a perfect lamb, children? It's also on your sheet, lamb. Perfect Christ, without blemish. Then, verse 4, he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Now, again, pause. Imagine it in your minds, children also in our midst. A bowl for a complete offering, without blemish. And then the Lord says, this is my propitiation, my covering for your sins, so that you may be redeemed and your soul may be restored in communion with me. And what you need to do For that to also be applied is put your hand on the head of the bull. You may know this, but dear congregation, do you understand it? I'll go a little deeper into this. What you have to do, he says, put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make an appointment for him. I continue. It was, and this is my commentary, a symbolic transferal of the sins of the offerer upon the animal to be sacrificed to make atonement for them for him. Let me say this. It's a symbolic gesture. The hand being placed on the head of the bull, as it were, the sins of the offerer, the one who approaches God, are put upon the bull, transferred to the bull. They are his sins put on the bull, transferred to the bull. And so make atonement for them. And then he shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's sons, and here you have the reference to blood, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. That is by the door of the tabernacle of meaning. Maybe you're overwhelmed, maybe not. But let me digest and maybe bring this in a smaller way. So, and this goes a little deeper, but also to the application of it. When the priest sprinkled the blood around the altar, imagine again, you can imagine it. Not saying we've got to go back to altars, that's not the point. It's a detail. The bulb, the detail of the Rembrandt painting, beautiful for what? For our edification. Spiritual edification fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So when the priest sprinkled the blood around the altar, this blood represented what? That's a question that I want to ask you. This blood sprinkled represented what? Yes? Pardon? Pardon? The blood represented what? In a symbolic manner. Remember the transferal of the sins upon the lamb or the bull. Somebody else want to stab at it? That's very intimidating, right? Well, the blood represented the soul of the offerer. The blood represented the soul of the offerer. The soul of the offerer had to be what? Had to be killed, had to bleed. So this blood that is now sprinkled around the altar actually represents the soul of the offerer or the blood of the offerer, because the life is in the blood. And when it flows, you die. Dear congregation, this is very important. We jump right away. No, that's the blood of Jesus. Wait a minute. Covering my sin. No, wait a minute. There is a real identification with their own sins and with the punishment upon them. We are reminded by the blood that the wrath of God should really kill us and we should be burned all the way down. We should be sacrificed. And that not just once, but forever, because the wrath of God is eternal. Now you say, oh, Pastor, you're screaming again. But dear congregation, this is the point of application. Salvation, redemption by the blood of Christ also calls for, and in faith is an acknowledgement and embracement upon the condemnation upon our own sins. That's the point. Let me put it to the cross here. The other part, dear congregation. When you look to the cross, when you see Christ on the cross, and luckily, no, providentially, luckily is not a good word in a sermon. Providentially, he is risen. He is no longer on the cross. But when you look at the cross, you know what you see. It's easy to say, oh, that's Christ dying for my sin. But you know what you actually look into? Into the mirror of what should happen to you. You should be demolished like that. You should be bleeding like that from the pores of your body. You should be in the wrath of God forever. That's the picture of Jesus on the cross. The sprinkling of the blood. Don't jump to covering. Yes, that's true. But oh, do you know that you deserve it? The wrath of God. And there you see it in front of you. It's a picture of you. What you deserve. But to be burned forever, but, and this is the but, God graciously ordered this substitution of the ball for a burnt offering, a holocaust, in our stead. He said, no, not you, but my son, set for a propitiation, for the atonement of your souls. Yes, God cannot forgive sins without his wrath and his holiness being acknowledged and fulfilled. But that's precisely how he also, and precisely how he shows his love. So deep the love a father has, that he gave his only begotten son to set as a propitiation of a covering for the atonement, for the reconciliation of our dirty, yucky souls, covered by the blood of Christ, covered by the righteousness of Christ. You see, that's the picture. This is, do this in remembrance of me, this is the New Testament in my blood. Oh, how deep the riches and the glory of the graces to be found in the blood of Jesus. May I say it this way again, back to the picture. Behind that door, you don't want to even look. Let me be very honest with you. Even this morning coming to church, or whenever, when I look behind that door, I want to run away as fast as possible. When I look at my mouth, or what's in my mind, and I said, I have to preach the gospel this morning. I said, Lord, who is capable of this? It's impossible. Dirty thoughts. Behind that door is blackness. Sin to be condemned. Oh, Lord, how can I even take the blessed name of Jesus upon my lips? It's impossible. Isaiah knew it. God came to him and he says, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips. He was a child of God. If there was one child of God in Israel, it was Isaiah. But he says, oh, I'm going to die. I can't speak your word, God. I can't. And what did God do? Propitiation. Sent an angel, not the angel of wrath. This would have been deserved. But the angel of the good news. And he took a coal from the altar, let's say the blood, and he says, here, Isaiah, I touch your lips, even though there are bad words behind and in those lips by nature, but I cover them so that you can speak my word by my spirit. That's the only way I can be before God and be a pastor in his vineyard. Brother, you're going to preach. What are you going to say? You want to? If you desire the ministry of a bishop, you desire a good thing. But be absolutely clear that you know that you're called, but you can't, because you can't do it in your own strength. Before I go to this pulpit, I run away 10 times. I will be very honest. But for Jesus, the blood having touched my lips, the only way I can speak. And I need, and I want, and I desire to speak of the blood of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the new covenant in my blood. Have you so sat at the table? Maybe not. God can apply it also later on. It's true for what it is, because God says what it is. Therefore, it's true. And it's up to him also to apply it by his Holy Spirit in the time that he feels it is right and true to do so, and good to do so. Sovereign in his wrath, sovereign in his grace. Substitution, that's what it's about. Therefore, and I'll finish with that. The psalmist said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's what David already sung in the Old Testament. Don't tell me he knew what he was talking about when he sang this. This is David after the sin with Bathsheba. You say, oh, back to that sin again. It's in the Bible. It's what it says. It's repeated by Paul in Romans 4 as this is justification. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered! You know, David could not see anything in himself but exactly what he had just done. Killed someone to go to bed with a lady. But for the grace of God. Blessed. Blessed means happy. Oh Lord, you have made a propitiation for yourself, a covering for my sin. Now I can be happy. Now I can rejoice and jump of joy. That's what blessed means. That's what blessed means. Makarios in Greek means happy, joyful. And blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and his sins is covered. This is reference to the mercy seat. There's no question about it. Propitiation. Covered by the blood. And then it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. This is the other side. You're covered. Your sins are covered, although underneath, that's justification. That's grace. This, covered by Jesus, blood and righteousness. That's it. This is sin, flesh. That's my presence before God, covered. You know this. But it's not only covered so that he doesn't see it. But here it says, and I could go into it, but it's so beautiful, does not impute your iniquity. So it could be covered, but this is even more beautiful. This is even more beautiful because the sins that are within me, my flesh, are sins, are real. And I know them every day. I'm confronted with them every moment of my day. The law points it out. I know. It's the work of the Spirit, convinces of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But you know what? Even if that is true, and it is true, God doesn't count these sins against me. That's what it means by he does not impute my iniquity. Even though they're there, he doesn't even count them. He doesn't put them on my account. Because why? That could be just a sermon in and of itself. I'll stop here. Why? Because he put them on the account of his Son. That's imputation. Not my, he doesn't account doesn't impute, because he said, I have put them on that bow upon which you put your hands. You should have gone, but my son instead went. The imputation of our sins, so that we would receive the imputation of his righteousness. A blemish, a lamb without blemish. You don't only get forgiveness of sin, but you know what God counts? His perfectness without blemish on your account. So he does not see sins in his Jacob, nor iniquities in his Israel. Do this in remembrance of me. This is a new covenant in my blood. How is it with you? The doors of your soul, are they covered? I had also something else, and I always have more. But you know what? Another psalm says 141, but my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. This is refuge taking faith. Do not leave my soul destitute. That's what people of God cry out. Oh Lord, do not leave my soul destitute. Literally it says, do not leave my soul bare, but cover it. See it under the covering of the blood of your son. Because if you leave my soul destitute or bare, it's finished. It's done. Therefore, by faith alone, in the blood of Christ alone. That the Lord may be it's an expression, the after preacher, but it's true. We need the application of all of this by the Holy Spirit and also by faith. But dear congregation, if you may know this and have experienced this, you may be so happy. Are you happy? Are you happy? Beautiful, isn't it? That's why I said yesterday, the Lord's Supper is not a gloom table. It's a gratitude table. To rejoice in the work and the works of God. Therefore, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven and whose iniquity are covered, whom God does not impute his sins and iniquities. Because he has set a propitiation, himself a covering for us. Not for only now, but forever. In the name of Jesus.